Very good. Sermon will be given by Mr. Eckerman.
Thank you again, Mr. Apardian. Good afternoon, everybody. I thoroughly enjoyed that mistaken song choice. It's fantastic. Let's actually open up to Zechariah chapter 8. I don't know that you can ask for a better lead-in. The theme that you chose, Mr. Apardian, is absolutely fantastic as you were talking about God's mercy. Zechariah chapter 8. We'll pick it up. Actually, the context of the whole chapter here, if you'll read, my Bible has the heading Jerusalem, the holy city of the future. It's looking to the future. And we just came back from the feast, as our first message referenced. Just coming back from the feast in the eighth day. And we're picturing the return of Jesus Christ on trumpets. We picture the putting away of Satan on atonement. And then we're picturing that millennial reign. And we're picturing what it's going to mean for the rest of mankind and what Jerusalem as the holy city of the future, again, as is brought out here, is going to be like. It says, again, the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion, with great zeal, with great fervor, I am zealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of his people in these days, will it also be marvelous in my eyes? Says the Lord of hosts, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west. I will bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. And it goes on, and it's looking forward to that time, and it's a beautiful time. Again, we just pictured that at the feast. As it's looking forward, if you move down to verse 18, here in Zechariah chapter 8, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts. The fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth, these are all months, shall be joy and gladness and cheerful feasts for the house of Judah. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. Now these fasts, if you were to think of a fast that is there in Scripture, what would you think of? Atonement, right? We generally think of atonement there. It's there in the seventh month. And the fast of the seventh month is atonement, but it also references here God speaking of three other fasts. Three other fasts. Now only the fast of the seventh month is commanded, but there are three other fasts that are listed here. The fast of the fourth month was actually on the 17th day of the month, because on that day in 70 AD, the sacrifices ended. On that day in 70 AD, the sacrifices ended, so the Jews mourned and they lamented the end of the sacrificial offerings. The fast of the 10th month. That fast of the 10th month was actually on the 10th day of the month, 10th day of the 10th month, to remember the day of the siege that Jerusalem began, So when Nebuchadnezzar came up against Jerusalem, and the siege when Judah was falling to Babylon was on the 10th day of the 10th month. So they had a fast then, they were lamenting and they were mourning. And in the fifth month, the fast of the fifth month was actually on the ninth of Ab, or the ninth day of the fifth month of the Hebrew calendar. It also included a day of mourning on the 10th, because they mourned the destruction of the temple. And this is twofold, because the destruction of the temple actually occurred on the 10th of the fifth month back in the time of Nebuchadnezzar. It also occurred on the 10th of the 5th month in the Roman times. And on the 5th month, on the 10th day of the 5th month, the reading of the Book of Lamentations in the synagogues, as well as the Western Wall, generally occurs all around the world. So the Western Wall, the Jews will come together, and also in synagogues around the world. They'll read the Book of Lamentations because they're remembering, and they're lamenting, and they're mourning, and they're crying out to God. These fasts that are proclaimed, kind of like when we might consider fasting ourselves, when times are tough, you're looking around and say, why is this happening? What is going on? And if you consider back at the time, a little bit of background, actually let's turn back to 2 Chronicles 34. We'll look at this. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. We'll see here a little bit of the context here for the fasting here, what was going on in Israel at the time, in Judah at the time. 2 Chronicles chapter 34, pick it up in verse 21. It says, go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and Judah. So this is Josiah asking for Hilkiah to go and inquire of the Lord for him. So he says, go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book. So Hilkiah and those the king had appointed went to Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tokath, the son of Hasra, keeper of the wardrobe. She dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke to her to that effect. She answered them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me. Tell him, so this is the message you bring back. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah. If you remember, Josiah had found the book of the law, and he actually went and read it. And there's a lot of things and a lot of reforms that he went through and did. As he read it, he said, you know, we need to do something. We have not been living appropriately. We need to change what we're doing. And so he went through a massive spiritual restoration within the nation of Israel. And so Huldah the prophetess says, tell this man you sent me. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all the curses that are written in the book, which they have read before the king. Because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath will be poured out on this place and not be quenched. But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and you humbled yourself before me, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eye shall not see all the calamity which I bring on this place and its inhabitants. So they brought back word to the king. And Josiah did, again, a lot to turn around the nation of Judah, as much as he could. But there had been a history of rebellion against God, a history of burning incense to other gods, a history of going against the God of their fathers, the God who had brought them out of Egypt, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they'd gone against. But what we see here in verses 26 and through 28, that there's a very special response there to Josiah, that because he had sought the Lord, because he had tore his clothes, and because he had cried out, and because he recognized the error of the people's ways, that God was going to not have this happen in his lifetime. And to an extent, there are many other individuals you might be able to think of in Scripture who had a similar sort of, who God gave graciousness to. He extended it to them. He said, well, David, not in your lifetime is it going to be rent from your hands. It's going to happen later, right? You had, incidentally, a non-Israelite individual. You had the king of the city of Nineveh, right? Because he and the entire city repented or fasted, sackcloth and ashes, and they cried out to God. God relented from what he was going to do, at least in their lifetime, right? And so there are times that God can extend and is willing to extend that mercy. But if you go down to chapter 35 of 2 Chronicles here, we'll pick it up in verse 23. Verse 23 of 2 Chronicles 35. It says, and the archers shot King Josiah, because if you might remember, he went into battle against Necho, king of Egypt. Verse 20 is when he did that. But essentially, he was getting into a fight that was not his to get into. He should have kept his nose out of it, and he was told just as much, but he got into it anyway. And the archers, verse 23, shot King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, "Take me away, for I am severely wounded." And his servants, therefore, took him out of that chariot, put him on in a second chariot that he had, and they brought him to Jerusalem. And he died and was buried in one of the tombs of his fathers. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. Now, just to put this in the context of time, this is also happening during the time of the prophet Jeremiah. And Jeremiah, in verse 25, Jeremiah also lamented for Josiah. You remember, if you read through Jeremiah and all that he went through, being thrown into a pit, being ridiculed publicly, blamed for all the things that were going wrong in the nation. He's like, "Why did you call me to this? This is horrible." He wanted out. He wanted out of being the prophet, but God told him, "Keep doing what I told you to do." But Jeremiah also lamented for Josiah, and to this day all the singing men and the singing women speak of Josiah in their lamentations, and they made it a custom in Israel, and indeed they are written in the laments. So these lamentations, again, are there for the whole nation, as they're kind of mourning the loss. And again, the nation was going down. God said, "It's going to happen. It's just not going to happen in your lifetime." And so as the prophet, it's like Jeremiah knew. Well, we can look at the signs of the times. If you were there and you heard the message, Josiah is dead. Now all bets are off, right? When's it going to happen? It's just not going to happen in his lifetime. So God did follow through with that. But let's go to 2 Kings 25. 2 Kings 25. See here when it did begin. 2 Kings 25, verse 1. Shortly after Josiah died, they went through a number of kings in pretty quick succession. And what we get here, it came to pass in the ninth year, verse 1 of 2 Kings 25, it says, "It came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, on the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and encamped against it. And they built a siege wall against it all around." Again, remember the lament of the tenth month. This all corresponded to him, to when he came through, that tenth month. Because that's the day that the siege of Jerusalem began. So the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. By the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine had become so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. Then the city wall was broken through, and all the men of war fled at night by way of the gate between two walls, which was by the king's garden, even though the Chaldeans were still encamped all around and against the city. And the king went by way of the plain, but the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king, and they overtook him in the plains of Jericho. All his army was scattered from him. So they took the king, they brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah, and they pronounced judgment on him. They killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. And then they put out Zedekiah's eyes, bound him with bronze fetters, and took him to Babylon. And in the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar's reign of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. And he burned the house of the Lord and the king's house, all the houses of Jerusalem, that is, all the houses of the great, he burned with fire. And all the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captain of the guard broke down the walls of Jerusalem all around. And so they broke it down. They carried away the captives. If you go to Jeremiah 39, we can see a companion record of this. Jeremiah chapter 39. It is again retold, if you wanted to see it again, with slightly different detail in Jeremiah 52. Jeremiah 39, verse 8, it says, "And the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire and broke down the walls of Jerusalem." Again, essentially the same exact thing is recorded here. A little bit more detail is in, like I said, in chapter 52 of Jeremiah, verse 12. Jeremiah 52, verse 12. Sorry, I should have had you turn there first. But it says, "On the fifth month, on the tenth day of the month, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, And Nebuzaradan and the captain of the guard who served the king of Babylon came to Jerusalem. He burned the house of the Lord and the king's house, all the houses of Jerusalem, that is, all the houses of the great, he burned with fire. And all the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captain of the guard broke down all the walls of Jerusalem all around. So again, it's recorded. So this is what happened to Jerusalem. And as a result, we have these four different fasts that are recorded there in Zechariah chapter 8. So this is speaking of three of those, two of those, I guess, because we already have atonement. But if you go to Matthew chapter 24, here we are now a few hundred years down the line. Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 and 2, and Jesus Christ here is predicting essentially the same thing. Now, remember, just time-wise, Zechariah is written before Jesus Christ is speaking here. So people knew this. They already had four fasts in place. They already had the four fasts in place. But Matthew chapter 24, verse 1 says, Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and the disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left there, left here upon another, that shall not be thrown down. That's exactly what Nebuzaradan did. He tore down everything, burnt it. If you remember, you go through all of the cedar that David had bought from Hiram, king of Tyre, had it all stored up so that his son Solomon could build it. It was wooden. It was overlaid with gold. Gold is a very soft metal. It easily melts. And so that's the fastest way to get it off of everything it's stuck to. You burn the wood that's underneath of it, and then you just take it, whatever you're going to go, wherever you're going to have, and you go with it. Right? But it was destroyed. Not one stone was left upon its other. And it got rebuilt. And Herod made it great. And it was wonderful. Actually, Herod rebuilt, renovated it after Ezra and Nehemiah built it. But it was prophesied by Jesus here to be torn down again. And this was such a cultural identifier for the children of Israel. It was kind of what they came back. It's what they built. It was what symbolized the greatness and the opulence of the time. I mean, you were able to have this. You could be poor, and you actually, if you go through the books of the kings and you go through Chronicles, you'll see when they're taken over. And so the king took this out of the storehouses of the priests. And so the king took this out of the holy things. So maybe some of the items went, but it was still a beautiful building. The building was still there. It was still, I mean, emblazoned with gold. It was still kind of like the pinnacle of their existence as a nation. And it was something that they were all proud of. It gave them identity. And so when it was torn down the first time, it's like you ripped the heart right out of the nation. And you go back. And this is why the people who had seen it beforehand, when Ezra and Nehemiah rebuilt it, they said, this, I mean, they're happy to see it, but it's just not what it was. You ever pine for the glory days when your back didn't hurt and things were fantastic and it was just, time was wonderful? Well, it's kind of like that for the whole, but on a national level for Israel. And so this was part of who they were. And so when Jesus Christ is saying, it's going to get torn down, they're like, blasphemous. You take that back. This is our country. This is our nation. This is who we are. Luke chapter 23, we see this again, a prophecy of the destruction of the temple. Luke chapter 23, verse 27. It says, a great multitude of the people followed him, and the women who also mourned and lamented him. This is after he had been handed over for his crucifixion. And Jesus turned to them, these individuals who are lamenting and mourning him, said, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, and breasts which never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. Remember, we actually just read this with Mr. Kiesel. Something to be thankful for verse 31, for if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done to the dry? Speaking of the time when Jerusalem, when Israel is going to be overthrown, when it's going to be better not to have a child, to have to flee to the wilderness at that time. He's prophesying the destruction of the temple, of the people of God. Josephus, War of the Jews, Book 6, says this. It says, regarding the Herodian temple, says, so Titus retired, this is the general, the Roman general, retired into the Tower of Antonia and resolved to storm the temple the next day, early in the morning, with his whole army, and to camp round about the holy house. But as for that house, God had for certain long ago doomed it to the fire. And now that fatal day was come. According to the revolution of ages, it was the 10th day of the month, Ab, upon which it was formerly burnt by the king of Babylon. And so, just as Jesus had prophesied, the temple that everybody was not as happy to see as the former one, but was still having as a part of their identity, was destroyed. Just like Jerusalem being under siege, just like the destruction of the first temple, just like all the other things that the children of Israel seem to be constantly mourning and lamenting and sad about, this too was destroyed, and incidentally, on the same exact day of the same exact month, just separated by years. Now it is hypothesized, it's likely that Jeremiah is the author of the Book of Lamentations, and he wrote the Book of Lamentations on the heels of watching the destruction of Jerusalem and Israel being taken into captivity, the entire city just decimated. And I thought that perhaps today, in light of everything that we look out and we see, that it might be good to go through the Book of Lamentations. Because we are in a nation that has had amazing highs, that has afforded us freedoms, liberties, and opportunity that no other peoples in this world have. But it's not too difficult to look at what's going on and to see foreshadowing of the end coming. So again, I thought it would be good to read through this. As a bit of background, the Book of Lamentations, again, is recited annually on the 10th day of the 5th month, on the anniversary of the destruction of both the Jewish temples, as well as numerous other unfavorable days. So whenever the Jews have a day that is difficult, they'll read through the Book of Lamentations. At the Wailing Wall in the Old City of Jerusalem, the Jews assemble every Friday afternoon to bewail the downfall of the Holy City. They kiss the stone wall, watering it with their tears. They repeat from their well-worn Hebrew Bibles and prayer books the Lamentations of Jeremiah and suitable psalms. So today, again, with the time that I have left, I'd like to read through this and then consider what we can take from the Book of Lamentations, from the experiences of the people of God as they're watching their nation crumble about them. As an individual who wrote this, who desperately wanted the people to change, and yet the course of action for that nation had essentially been set by the behaviors and the choices that had been made before them. So let's go ahead. We'll read in the Book of Lamentations, chapter 1, verse 1. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow is she, who was great among the nations, the princess among the provinces, has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night. Her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into captivity under affliction and hard servitude. She dwells among the nations. She finds no rest. All her persecutors overtake her in dire straits. The roads to Zion mourn, because no one comes to the set feasts. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. Her adversaries have become the master. Her enemies prosper, for the Lord has afflicted her because of the multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone into captivity before the enemy. And from the daughter of Zion, all her splendor has departed. Her princes have become like deer that find no pasture, that flee without strength before the pursuer. In the days of her affliction and roaming, Jerusalem remembers all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old, when her people fell into the hand of the enemy with no one to help her. The adversaries saw her and mocked at her downfall. There are so many parallels that you could just directly overlay to what we're experiencing in our country now. Jerusalem has sinned gravely, therefore she has become vile. All who honored her despise her because they have seen her nakedness, yet she sighs and turns away. Her uncleanness is in her skirts. She did not consider her destiny. Therefore, her collapse was awesome. She had no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy is exalted. The adversary has spread his hand over all her pleasant things, for she has seen the nations enter her sanctuary, those whom you commanded not to enter your assembly. All her people sigh. They seek bread. They have given their valuables for food to restore life. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am scorned. Is it nothing to you, all who pass by? Behold and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which has been brought on me, which the Lord has inflicted in the day of his fierce anger. From above he has sent fire into my bones, and it overpowered them. He has spread a net for my feet and turned me back. He has made me desolate and faint all the day. The yoke of my transgressions are bound. They were woven together by his hands and thrust upon my neck. He made my strength fail. The Lord delivered me into the hands of those whom I am not able to withstand. The Lord has trampled underfoot all my mighty men in my midst. He has called an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord trampled as in a winepress the virgin daughter of Judah. For these things I weep. My eye overflows with water because the comforter who should restore my life is far from me. My children are desolate because the enemy prevailed. Zion spread out her hands, but no one comforts her. The Lord has commanded concerning Jacob that those around him become his adversaries. Jerusalem has become an unclean thing among them. The Lord is righteous, for I rebelled against his commandment. Hear now, O peoples, and behold my sorrow. My virgins and my young men have gone into captivity. I called for my lovers, but they deceived me. My priests and my elders breathed their last in the city, while they sought food to restore their life. See, O Lord, that I am in distress. My soul is troubled. My heart is overturned within me, for I have been very rebellious. Outside, the sword bereaves. At home, it is like death. They have heard that I sigh, but no one comforts me. All my enemies have heard of my trouble. They are glad that you have done it. Bring on the day you have announced, that they may become like me. Let all their wickedness come before you, and do to them as you have done to me, for all my transgressions, for my sighs are many, and my heart is faint. You can hear the sadness in this passage. Again, consider Jeremiah and all he was going through, the prophecies that he was told to give to God's people. And you hear how pained he is for what the nation is going through. And yet there's a resolute acceptance as to why they are where they are. Chapter 2. How the Lord has covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud of anger. He cast down from heaven to the earth the beauty of Israel, and did not remember his footstool in the day of his anger. The Lord has swallowed up and has not pitied all the dwelling places of Jacob. He has thrown down in his wrath the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He has brought them down to the ground. He has profaned the kingdom and its princes. He has cut off in fierce anger every horn of Israel. He has drawn back his right hand from before the enemy. He has blazed against Jacob like a flaming fire, devouring all around. Standing like an enemy, he has bent his bow. With his right hand, like an adversary, he has slain all who were pleasing to his eye. On the tent of the daughter of Zion, he has poured out his fury like fire. The Lord was like an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel. He has swallowed up all her palaces. He has destroyed her strongholds, and has increased mourning and lamentation in the daughter of Judah. He has done violence to his tabernacle, as if it were a garden. He has destroyed his place of assembly. The Lord has caused the appointed feasts and Sabbaths to be forgotten in Zion. In his burning indignation, he has spurned the king and the priest. The Lord has spurned his altar. He has abandoned his sanctuary. He has given up the walls of her palaces into the hand of the enemy. They have made a noise in the house of the Lord, as on the day of a set feast. The Lord has pursued to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. He has stretched out a line. He has not withdrawn his hand from destroying. Therefore he has caused the rampart and the wall to lament. They languished together. Her gates have sunk into the ground. He has destroyed and broken her bars. Her king and her princes are among the nation. The law is no more, and her prophets find no vision from the Lord. The elders of the daughter of Zion sit on the ground and keep silent. They throw dust on their heads and gird themselves with sackcloth. The virgins of Jerusalem bow their heads to the ground. My eyes fail with tears. My heart is troubled. My bile is poured on the ground because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. Because the children and the infants faint in the city, in the streets of the city. They say to their mothers, where is grain and wine? As they swoon like the wounded in the streets of the city, as their life is poured out in their mother's bosom. How shall I console you? To what shall I liken you, O daughter of Jerusalem? What shall I compare with you that I may comfort you? O virgin daughter of Zion, for your ruin is spread wide as the sea. Who can heal you? Your prophets have seen you false and have seen for you false and deceptive visions. They have not uncovered your iniquity to bring back your captives, but have envisioned for you false prophecies and delusions. All who pass by clap their hands at you. They hiss and shake their heads at the daughter of Jerusalem. Is this the city that is called the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? All your enemies have opened their mouth against you. They hiss and gnash their teeth. They say, we have swallowed her up. Surely this is the day we have waited for. We have found it. We have seen it. The Lord has done what he purposed. He has fulfilled his word, which he commanded in days of old. He has thrown down and has not pitied, and he has caused an enemy to rejoice over you. He has exalted the horn of your adversaries. Their heart cried out to the Lord. O wall of the daughter of Zion, let tears run down like a river day and night. Give yourself no relief. Give your eyes no rest. Arise, cry out in the night. At the beginning of the watches, pour out your heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift your hands toward him for the life of your young children who faint from hunger at the head of every street. See, O Lord, and consider. To whom have you done this? Should the women eat their offspring, the children they have cuddled? Should the priest and prophet be slain in the sanctuary of the Lord? Young and old lie on the ground in the streets. My virgins and my young men have fallen by the sword. You have slain them in the day of your anger. You have slaughtered and not pitied. You have invited as to a feast day the terrors that surround me. In the day of the Lord's anger, there was no refuge or survivor. Those whom I have borne and brought up, my enemies have destroyed. Again, as Jeremiah is writing this, and he's conveying not only God's judgment on the city and what was allowed, but you also see here an understanding of why it happened. And you see an understanding. And again, Jeremiah, again, you know that so many of the prophets would just prophesy in direct opposition to whatever the king wanted to hear. They would give the king the prophecy that he wanted. And they say, oh, no, no, Jeremiah's lying. He's not the guy. And so they wouldn't listen to Jeremiah. And you see this coming out in these lamentations as he's crying out for the city, but knowing why the judgment of God is there against it. Chapter 3. I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He has led me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely he has turned his hand against me time and time again throughout the day. He has aged my flesh and my skin and broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and woe. He has set me in dark places like the dead of long ago. He has hedged me in so I cannot get out. He has made my chain heavy. Even when I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with hewn stone and has made my paths crooked. He has been to me a bear lying in wait, like a lion in ambush. He has turned aside my ways and torn me in pieces. He has made me desolate. He has bent his bow and set up as a target for the arrow, and set me up as a target for the arrow. He has caused the arrows of his quiver to pierce my loins. I have become the ridicule of all my people, their taunting song all the day. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drink wormwood. He has also broken my teeth with gravel and covered me with ashes. You have moved my soul far from peace. I have forgotten prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. Remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall my soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I recall to my mind. therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and keep silent, because God has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes him and be full of reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever, though He causes grief, yet He will show compassion according to the multitude of His mercies. For He does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of Israel. To crush under one's feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the justice due a man before the face of the Most High, or subvert a man in his cause, the Lord does not approve. Who is he who speaks, and it comes to pass, when the Lord has not commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that woe and well-being proceed? Why should a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sin? Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. Let us lift our hearts and hands to God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled. You have not pardoned. You have covered yourself with anger and pursued us. You have slain and not pitied. You have covered yourself with a cloud. That prayer should not pass through. You have made us an offscouring and refuse in the midst of the peoples. All our enemies have opened their mouths against us. Fear and a snare have come upon us, desolation and destruction. My eyes overflow with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. My eyes flow and do not cease without interruption, till the Lord from heaven looks down and sees. My eyes bring suffering to my soul because of all the daughters of my city. My enemies without cause hunted me down like a bird. They silenced my life in the pit and threw stones at me. The water flowed over my head. I said, I am cut off. I called on Your name, O Lord, from the lowest pit. You have heard my voice. Do not hide Your ear. Do not hide Your ear from my sighing, from my cry for help. You drew near on the day I called on You and said, do not fear. O Lord, You have pleaded the case for my soul. You have redeemed my life. O Lord, You have seen how I am wronged. Judge my case. You have seen all their vengeance, all their schemes against me. You have heard their reproach, O Lord, all their schemes against me, the lips of my enemies and their whispering against me all the day. Look at their sitting down and their rising up. I am their taunting song. Repay them, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. Give them a veiled heart. Your curse be upon them. In Your anger, pursue and destroy them from under the heavens of the Lord. I get to see a little bit more into Jeremiah and his grievances and the difficulties that he was having. Again, consider the time he spent in the pit, the amount of ridicule that he received from all the people around. And he's asking God, even though in the midst of that he can feel forsaken, he says, when I needed You and I was in the depths of despair, You were there and You preserved me. He's asking God to then pass along the judgment to those who gave it to him. Chapter 4. How the gold has become dim. How changed the fine gold. The stones of the sanctuary are scattered. They're scattered at the head of every street. The precious sons of Zion, valuables as fine gold, how they are regarded as clay pots, the work of the hands of the potter. Even the jackals present their breasts to nurse their young, but the daughter of my people is cruel, like ostriches in the wilderness. The tongue of the infant clings to the roof of its mouth for thirst. The young children ask for bread, but no one breaks it for them. Those who ate delicacies are desolate in the streets. Those who were brought up in scarlet embrace ash heaps. The punishment of the iniquity of the daughters of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom, which was overthrown in a moment with no hand to help her. Again, you consider the length of time that Sodom is in a moment. And yet they were under siege in Jerusalem for over a year and a half. It's quite a long besiege. Verse 7, her Nazarites are brighter than snow and whiter than milk. They are more ruddy in body than rubies, like sapphire in their appearance. Now their appearance is blacker than soot. They go unrecognized in the streets. Their skin clings to their bones. It has become as dry as wood. Those slain by the sword are better off than those who die of hunger, for these pine away, stricken for lack of the fruits of the field. The hands of the compassionate women have cooked their own children. It became food for them in the destruction of the daughter of my people. The Lord has fulfilled his fury. He has poured out his fierce anger. He kindled a fire in Zion and has devoured its foundations. The kings of the earth and all the inhabitants of the world would not have believed that the adversary and the enemy could enter the gates of Jerusalem. Because of the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests who shed in her midst the blood of the just. They wandered blind in the streets. They have defiled themselves with blood so that no one would touch their garments. They cried out to them, "Go away, unclean! Go away! Go away! Do not touch us!" When they fled and wandered, those among the nations said, "They shall no longer dwell here." The face of the Lord scattered them. He no longer regards them. The people do not respect the priests, nor show favor to the elders. Still our eyes failed us, watching vainly for our help. In our watching, we watched for a nation that could not save us. If you recall, they had allegiances with Egypt. They had other alliances that they wanted to rely on, but it did not come to save them. They tracked our steps so that we could not walk in our streets. Our end was near. Our days were over, for our end had come. Our pursuers were swifter than the eagles of the heavens. They pursued us on the mountains and lay in wait for us in the wilderness. The breath of our nostrils, the anointed of the Lord, was caught in their pits, of whom he said, "Under his shadow we shall live among the nations." Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, you who dwell in the land of Uz. The cup shall also pass over to you, and you shall become drunk and make yourself naked. The punishment of your iniquity is accomplished, O daughter of Zion. He will no longer send you into captivity. He will punish your iniquity, O daughter of Edom. He will uncover your sins. If you recall, this is referencing what Edom was willing to do as Israel was fleeing, as Judah was fleeing. They were assisting in cutting them down and capturing them as they were fleeing from Babylon. And so Edom's time of punishment will also come. But we see here again in chapter 4 just how bad life can get. And I found it intriguing in verse 12. It says, "The kings of the earth and all the inhabitants of the world would not have believed that the adversary and the enemy could enter the gates of Jerusalem." And there was this mindset that they won't come here. This is God's city. Our nation has been immensely preserved and saved from land battles and things, as we are quite isolated. But there are other ways to lose a nation. Chapter 5 here looks towards the restoration of Jerusalem. It says, "Remember, O Lord, what has come upon us. Look and behold our reproach. Our inheritance has been turned over to aliens, and our houses to foreigners. We become orphans and waifs. Our mothers are like widows. We pay for the water we drink, and our wood comes at a price. They pursue at our heels. We labor and have no rest. We have given our hand to the Egyptians and the Assyrians to be satisfied with bread. Our fathers sinned and are no more, but we bear their iniquities. Servants rule over us. There is none to deliver us from their hand. We get our bread at the risk of our lives because of the sword in the wilderness. Our skin is hot as an oven because of the fever of famine. They ravished the women in Zion, the maidens in the cities of Judah. Princes were hung up by their hands, and elders were not respected. Young men ground at the millstones. Boys staggered under loads of wood. The elders have ceased gathering at the gate, and the young men from their music. The joy of our heart has ceased. Our dance has turned into mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. Because of this, our heart is faint. Because of these things, our eyes grow dim. Because of Mount Zion, which is desolate, with foxes walking about on it. You, O Lord, remain forever. You are thrown from generation to generation. Why do you forget us forever and forsake us for so long a time? Turn back to you. Turn us back to you, O Lord, and we will be restored. Renew our days as of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and are very angry with us." It's not the most uplifting of books, but I think there are times for us to consider. I think I would say that over the last year and a half, almost 2 years, it wouldn't be a far analogy to take to say that we, in many ways, have felt under siege. Whether it's our own personal freedoms, whether it's our opportunity to meet and to worship God together, whether it's a besiegement of our minds as we're trying to figure out how to decipher a way to a way through, a way to muddle through life and get through the difficulties that we see in front of us. It can wear us down. And Israel, it was as it was getting worn down, you see it and you hear it as you read through this book, how it affected the prophet of God, the one man who was sounding the alarm for what they should have been doing, who was trying to be a beacon, and the people did not want that light. They did not want that shining because they didn't want to see it. It's not what they wanted to think. That's not going to happen to us. They're not going to get in our gates. Why would we listen to you, Jeremiah? And so in some respects, again, I think that as we are striving to be a light, as we are striving to be emissaries and ambassadors of God's way and His truth, we can feel worn down. It can be difficult to discern what kind of a decision or what type of decision we should make. A couple commentaries have this to say about the Book of Lamentations. This is from the Bible Reader's Companion. It says, "The Book of Lamentations drives home a great truth. The anguish expressed in this brief poetic book reminds us that material comforts can never fill that void in the human heart which cries out for fellowship with the living God. God has designed us in an incomplete fashion. So that, just as Adam did, when you look out, you can realize that there are none like us. And even when we have a mate, if we are so blessed, then we're still incomplete. We have that empty hole that we strive to fill with something else. And God's like, find me, pursue me. And Israel was not willing to pursue him. But you can see here, with every verse that is there talking about the destruction and their dismissal of God, there's also the answer for how to come back. The Nelson Study Bible says this about the Book of Lamentations. It says, the Book of Lamentations addresses human suffering. Unlike Job, Lamentations focuses on national suffering, specifically the suffering of Judah. Along the way, the book tackles some of the toughest questions faced by God's people. How can God's love and justice be reconciled with our pain? If God is in control of history, how could a nation suffer so much so soon after it had been led by such godly leaders as King Josiah and also involved in that revival? Where was God during his people's unhappiest hour? Rather than explaining away pain, the book helps us face pain. By avoiding cheery cliches, the Book of Lamentations provides companionship for those who are suffering and plants seeds of hope for rebuilding after the suffering is over. In fact, the anger of God is a sign that he cares. The Lord's anger is never capricious or unreasonable. His discipline is a sign that he has not abandoned us. Even in his display of anger, God is still full of mercy and grace. The beacon light in the midst of disintegration is found in chapter 3, verse 22. Let's actually turn back there, Lamentations 3, 22. Verses 22 through 24 says, Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him. Nelson's Study Bible goes on and says, come what may, God remains faithful. His faithfulness is the great comfort to those who suffer. His compassions are new every morning. I think it's been hard to kind of put a finger on how to really address the myriad of difficulties that we're all going through, because everybody has been facing the last bit of time through the pandemic in a different way. And we have all experienced grief, we've experienced loss in different ways, trying to figure out again how to traverse the path that is laid before us in the right way for God, in a way that is pleasing in his sight. And it can be very difficult. And sometimes it can be too simple to just not take the time to grieve that, and then to consider to allow that to drive us on and spur us on to what we ought to do. And I think that the Book of Lamentations does a great job of that. Because not only does it tell us the root, what brings us to that, the state for Israel. You know, it was the history, there was a lot of things, and we read through what happened with Josiah. But there comes a time in the plan of God that it doesn't matter how righteous we might be and what our desire is, God's plan and his timeline is going to happen. It doesn't necessarily have any direct bearing on our level of obedience. And trying to answer that and trying to make some sort of rationalization or to make it equate is just not going to happen. How do you equate everything that Jeremiah had to endure at the hands of people who didn't want to listen? Well, he was living the right way. He was doing the right thing. He was being an example. Now, thankfully, he didn't have to be a martyr. But again, it had the same thing of Jesus Christ. He was living the right way. He was doing the right things. And people didn't want to see that beacon. Those things should not deter us from what we ought to do. Let's go back in closing to Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8. Pick it up in verse 20. We read verses 18 and 19. Verse 20 here. On the heels of, as it, the future New Jerusalem is being pictured about what it's going to be like. There's that short reference in 18 and 19 to these four fasts that we covered at the beginning. Fasts that Israel went through that for them were times of mourning and grieving and lamentation, because those are heavy moments. You can look in your life and you probably have some other heavy times in life where you went through difficulty, whether it was health or with family or whatever it might have been, a difficult time in life. And it said that those are going to be for joy and gladness and cheerful feasts, not for lamenting. And God is going to change that. We know, again, we picture that with the feast, that He's going to wipe away every tear. We know that He's going to, finally, we're finally going to be able to have a world that is founded on truth, on justice, on God's way. Verse 20 here of Zechariah chapter 8 says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, people shall yet come. Inhabitants of many cities, the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will go also. Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come and seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and pray before the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from every language of the nation shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go up, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." Again, encapsulating the whole plan of God over the last year and what He wants for us. There's going to be difficult times. It's not going to get easier. It's not going to get any better. Because if we can overlay what is happening in our society with what we see in prophecy, it's as early as the end of our life and as late as God needs it to be. But it's one of those things that when we look at it, we understand what God has in place. That's why He gives us His holy days. We understand that in the end, what is going to happen is that people are going to draw to God. They're going to want to come to Him as we want to come to Him. They're going to pull on the shoulders or on the sleeves of individuals who have been lights and who have been there as beacons. I thought it was very fitting. Mr. Partian turned it off, but we had the lamp up there as a beacon there on the lantern, the lamppost. Our responsibility, in light of all of the difficulties, and no matter what the difficulties are that we're going through, is to go to our Father and make sure that we're still being that beacon, that we're still being that light to the world, so that in the end,